Remain standing for the reading of God's Word taken as we continue our trek through the book of Ecclesiastes. Now we are coming to the end of a second portion. This second portion began at chapter 3, continues through this end of chapter 5, and it is reflecting upon, it's really about God. It is about who He is and what He is doing, and it's about His sovereignty above all things. So as we see His sovereign control over the seasons, as we see His providential work in each of our lives, guiding and directing us, the question for us to reflect on is, where is joy? And how do we have it? And the answer is there, because it is a gift that God gives to His people. So then how do we respond? We are to eat and drink and enjoy the work that God has given to us, taking and accepting it from His hand, even in the midst of all of the turns and twists and of His providence and all of the different directions He leads. And as we come to this last portion, the theme is one that we all struggle with, but the theme has to touch on finances, on our money. And this morning I've entitled the message, Contentment is Great Gain. Let's begin reading at verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official with higher officials over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. The abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked he shall return, to go as he came. As he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil, just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who labored for the wind all his days? He also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage. And for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word, and we ask for your Spirit to attend it now in the preaching and in the hearing and the listening, and that this word might be powerful in our life to give us joy and to make us to reflect each day with each changing circumstance and in the challenges that we often face, to give us joy and to eat and drink and enjoy the work of our hands as our heritage from the hand of God and a gift to us. Lord, may we respond to life and enjoy life in the way Christ intended it. We pray this in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I suspect that you are not much indifferent from others who are sitting behind and beside you and in front of you today, that finances can become quite a concern. in one season of life or another. There probably is no other source of tension so great in a marriage than the one of financial troubles or struggles or disagreements of how to consider the money. It is one that we often face that takes us away and lures us from the God that we love. And we often struggle with this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasures here or treasures there? And so Solomon is bringing this very matter, this very topic, into the last subject matter regarding God's providence, wanting us to know that God is in control of your finances. And He is in control of all of the riches and all of the poverty and over your life and over your wallet and over your work, over your income and over your outgo. And the point that Solomon and God wants us to know is no matter if you are rich or poor or whatever state you're in, you can be content with great joy. And so therefore, take this day and eat and drink, enjoy the labor because it is your heritage and it is a gift from God. That's his point. So he's going to bring up 8 points here under this theme of our finances and God's providential direction over it all. And those 8 points I want to go through rather quickly. The first point he makes in verse 8 and 9. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel in the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. Now, what he's making a point of here is there's always going to be someone that has more than you. And the idea here in verse 8 is he says, when you see things going on, even the oppression of the poor by people in high places, don't be surprised and don't be shocked. Now, verse 8 tends to translate this as some government official or some civil magistrate. Some commentators say the Hebrew is so difficult here, it's difficult to get that out of the Hebrew. And an alternate consideration would be not government officials, but haughty people who think that they can achieve anything they want at the expense of others. Now, don't be surprised, he says here, when you see haughty people wanting to get anything that they want at the expense of others, and particularly the poor. Don't be shocked. Because there are people like this that are driven by their desires and their lust and their longing for more. And when they have it for more, and when they have it for more, and they will do it at the expense of anybody, including the poor. There's always, though, someone that has more. And whatever is prompting and stimulating the envious desires of these folks, they'll never be able to achieve it because their goals oftentimes are set by seeing someone else. And they'll never reach it. Commentary, Chun Lian Xiao says this on this verse. The point is that there are such haughty and lofty people everywhere trying to climb the socioeconomic ladder who have no regard for the poor and lowly. No matter how high they get, however, there are people who are higher than they, looking down on them, and so they cannot be content until they get to the next rung of the ladder. Now, for all of us, there's always a temptation to want more. And oftentimes we yield to those temptations. We see the rich and we desire to be a little more like them. And so the desire meter begins to increase. And then our point is all wrong. We need to learn to live with wealthy people around us without longing for what they long for without longing for what they have, and being completely content with where we are in our lot in life when we're surrounded by people who have a lot more. Because there will always be people with more, and there will always be people with less. It's quite not the point. Be content and secure with who you are and where you are on the rung of that socioeconomic ladder. The second point Solomon brings up is in verse 10. If you love money, you will never have enough. And that's what Paul was saying in 1 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evils. Verse 10, Solomon says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." This also is a vanity. Now be careful here. When you love money or what money can buy, you will never be satisfied no matter what the increase or the abundance will come. Human desire always outruns the acquisition of money, no matter how large the income may be. The state of contentment comes not so much from what you have, but how you respond to and how you deal with that which you have been given. And the lie that Satan often loves to hang and dangle before us is that riches and wealth will bring some sort of satisfaction, some sort of salve, some sort of healing, some sort of fixing of the problem. And it is not that. They really give us no satisfaction at all. They really do not give us any advantage in this world. And that's what Solomon is saying. As a nation of people, a product of who we are, and a part of this culture that we were brought up in, one of our greatest sins in America is that we live in this state, this constant state of expecting more than we can ever hope to acquire. Expecting more than we can hope to acquire. And the Bible, in the next few verses, actually speaks directly to how God providentially will judge sins of that nature. But as a Christian, you are to eat and drink and be joyful. And the only way you can be content in this life, the only way you can be content at all is with Christ. He is the storehouse of wisdom and knowledge. He is the one that brings the joy. He is the one and only Him that can give a satisfied life in the midst of poverty, in the midst of riches, no matter what state you're in. With Christ who strengthens us, and only with Him can we be content. Number 3, verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Now something of a point here that Solomon is making is that those who increase in wealth and riches also increase with the responsibilities that accompany those riches. Now, those responsibilities may be overt and explicit, or they may be more subtle and implicit, but to whom much is given, much is required. And whether you sense the responsibility or whether you are given it, nonetheless, responsibility increases with the things that we own. And this is the reason why oftentimes riches do not satisfy. There's always strings attached. Now, for those who always want more money, now, you don't have to be poor to want more money. In fact, rich people want more money. And poor people oftentimes want more money. So it doesn't matter where you are on that rung of the ladder, whether you're poor or rich, if you want more money, just realize that there's going to be problems and heartache that come along with that increase, if not in the correct perspective. Both the poor and the rich equally are capable of wanting more than they have, and we see it all around us. If I only had more money, if I only had this or that, or if I only had that job or this job, if I only had, then everything would be different. And don't be fooled that your life is going to be any happier or any more joyful with more than you have today, because that is not where it's going to come from. Matthew Henry says this, poor people are as much in danger of an inordinate desire towards the wealth of the world as the rich are from an inordinate delight in it. So it matters not where you are. A rich man will not be a little happier if he got a little more increase. The same way a poor person will not be a little happier if he had a little more. Because we're looking to money to provide joy, and it can't be found there. And what Solomon is doing, he's focusing our attention the same way Paul is showing us the attention. And where the contentment comes from is not in where you are on the ladder, but where you are in your relationship with Christ this day. But an increase in wealth also brings in increase in responsibilities, and those responsibilities often compete with our Christian joy. Not always, but often. Because we often aren't mature enough to handle the responsibilities to be focused in the right direction. You know, someone says, I wish I had more money. And so they have an offer of a job that triples their salary, but the problem is they're going to be gone the majority of the time from home. And I mean gone, gone. I knew a man one time in a previous church in which I was a member and attended. He was a very wealthy man, probably the wealthiest man in the church. He was often asked to teach Sunday school. He was looked up to because of his finances and because he had so much, and he traveled. He was rarely with his family in a given month. His territory was, I think, the east of the Mississippi, from Florida to Michigan and the entire eastern United States and part of the Midwest. Did very well in his job. And yet his family suffered. His marriage suffered. His growing children then would begin to show the fruit of this life. His home was not well, and the increase in responsibilities that his money brought him took him away from even greater responsibilities, and ultimately there was no greater joy to be had in any of those things. It's not worth it, folks. The love of money, no matter if you're poor or rich, but the love of it and the thinking that it will bring greater joy is a misplaced affection that will lead you down the wrong path. Number four, in verse 12, The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Increasing your wealth also brings with it increasing anxieties regarding the future of that wealth. You might know friends that are very wealthy and they are concerned where the stock market's going to go. They need to know what to do with their money or silver or gold, and they stay up at night worrying about it. And they check the stock market at the last thing at night, and they get up in the morning and see where the markets are going to open. And they're in this constant state of always worrying about the future of what their money or where it's going. But the one who works daily for his daily bread doesn't have near the kind of worries to focus on than those who worry about the future of their riches. Now, let me just say this right now. God is providential over every aspect of your finances. And there are people that lose everything in a single day and take their life for it because they've lived for it. God has a way of giving wealth, and God has a way of taking it, and He can do that if He desires in one afternoon. We've seen it happen in our lifetime to many who have placed their trust in the stock market, who have found their wealth and their sense of being there. Joseph was the lowly guy down in the dungeon, and in one afternoon, the second greatest in all of the land. God can raise up and put down and give wealth and take wealth, so don't put your confidence in those possessions. J.C. Ryle says, money is in truth one of the most unsatisfying of possessions. It takes away some cares, but no doubt, but it brings in with it quite as many cares as it takes away. There is the trouble in getting of it. There is the anxiety in the keeping of it. There are the temptations in the use of it, and there is the guilt in the abuse of it. There is a sorrow in the losing of it, and there is perplexity in the disposing of it. End of quote. What should I do? People have a lot of it, grow anxious in knowing what they should do so that they won't lose it. And that's Solomon's fourth point. The fifth point he mentions in verse 13, and 14, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. A very important lesson here. God has an uncanny way of determining the security of wealth that is jealously possessed, wrongly possessed, with great envy. In other words, He has a way of balancing the scales of life. There are great problems that always come to those who hold onto their things too tightly. Again, I don't care where you are on the socioeconomic ladder. You may be at the top, you may be at the bottom, or somewhere in between. But if you hold on tightly to those things that you possess, whether it be your house or your car or your stock market portfolio or your whatever it may be, you hold on too tightly to those things, and you're going to have great problems. You hold on too tightly to your particular appetites or standard of living. I'm thinking now of an illustration when the people come out of Egypt. Oh, you know, our standard of living is a little lower here. We're eating this bread and drinking water out of a rock. Not knowing these things were sacramental, not seeing Christ in them all, and not knowing the promise that lay just ahead of them, not 40 years later, by the way. If they had been faithful, they would have gone right into a land flowing with milk and honey and vineyards. and cities that they did not build. But what they did instead is they looked back to their lifestyle. They were being tested in the wilderness, and oh, if we could have leeks and the garlics and the onions of Egypt and meat, we want meat. God says, you want meat? I will just lavish meat upon you. And He did. And they ate meat till their stomachs were full of meat, and then they died from the meat that they ate. Tens of thousands lay dead there because of it. As I've always said, and if I say it again, be careful that you don't want something too badly. God may just give it to you. Be careful to want what God wants for you and that your desires line up with His. Thomas Manton said, God gave us wealth not that we should be hoarders, but dispensers. I like that. Not holding on to it too tightly, but dispensing. You're not going to leave with anything, which is going to be another point. So dispense. You're a channel of blessing through the stewardship God has entrusted to you, not to hoard, but dispense. The grievous evil through which wealth is lost is nothing other than the way in which God providentially curses those who trust in their wealth. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Now, consider that. You ever seen a man seeking to get wealth, and the very wealth that he is getting is that which is cursing him? He doesn't see it at first. You think about our nation, who has all of this wealth and resources. One of the wealthiest nations with natural resources. And we are, in fact, living a curse because of how we have abused the wealth that we have been given and maligned the stewardship that has been entrusted to us. This goes through every walk of life. A man who fails to tithe in the church because he's holding on to his possessions too tightly and he can't trust God to take care of his needs. God has a way of balancing his accounting sheet. A man who holds on too tightly that he closes the ear to the poor, God says, will also cry himself and not be heard. God has a way of balancing all of the wealth and the poverty, and He uses it for His glory. And if you're going to use it for yours, He has a way of getting it back. And God in His providence works with money to curse those who abuse it. And that's what Solomon is referring to, this great evil that he has seen, riches kept for their owner to his own hurt. The sixth point that Solomon brings up in verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, naked he will return. You brought nothing in, you're not going to take anything possession-wise back. There needs to be little said here in commentary. It speaks for itself. And Solomon is reflecting upon those and how they view riches, storing it up for themselves as though they're going to live forever. He's already lamented that a man works all of his life, but he doesn't know where all his wealth is going to go. And this also is vanity, he says, because I've worked so hard and yet somebody else squanders it all away. That's not where satisfaction is going to be found. The Puritan Thomas Brooks advised, it is a very high point of Christian wisdom and prudence always to look upon the good things and the great things of this world as a man will certainly look upon them when he comes to die. It is a very high point of Christian wisdom that you can look at all of the good and great things of this world as though you're going to look at them on the day that you die. If you can look at it now that way, you will be a wise person. And point number 7, taken from verse 16 and 17, and this also is a severe evil. Just as he came, he shall go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Despite all of this, there are those who spend their lives day and night, night in and day out, and in and out they go. And all of their lives they spend toiling to amass riches and possessions. They consign themselves to frustration and toil and affliction and anger in this toil. And the folly of this is thinking that more is gain. They pursue more so they can have a better life, only to find out their life is not getting any better, not satisfied, no more joy or happiness. It's going down the wrong way. But that which they pursue becomes their own curse. They eat in darkness, the Scripture says. They have much sorrow and sickness and anger. You show me a rich man. You show me any man who has the love of money in his heart. I don't care if he's rich or poor. Show me that man. And I'll show you a man who is filled with envy, bitterness, and anger. He's an angry man. And he's very unhappy with all of his treasure. So Solomon concludes in his 8th point, contentment. That's great gain. That's worth having. And how do you have it? Verse 18 and 20, here is what I have seen. It is a good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. You're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to be frustrated at times. But let's think about the day in and the day out. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Don't worry about your wealth for then. Don't worry about your possessions for that. This is the day that you need to sit down and eat and drink and enjoy the toil of the labor of your hands that God has given you. It's a gift. Work is a gift. It's to be praised. It is to be thanked. It is to look into Christ and to enjoy all of the work He has done for us to enjoy this life. So the best life of all is a contented life. Verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in the labor, this is a gift from God. The thing about rich people is the same thing with poor people. To be rich and to be enjoy all that you have, it is only a gift of God to be able to enjoy it. To be poor and to enjoy all that you have, that too is a gift from God. So no matter if you're poor or rich, or in a state of abundance or abasement, with Christ that you can do all things who strengthens you, you can be content. You can have joy. And you can rejoice in the Lord today. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Christ is your contentment. Worried about something financially today or your investments of tomorrow, Christ is going to be the way that you can be satisfied. Are you always in a perpetual state that you can walk away from everything that you own to pick up your cross and follow Christ? Because Jesus says that's a daily thing. If you're worthy to be my disciple, you must deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. And if you are in a constant, perpetual state of just willing to give it all up and follow Jesus, then you are in a place where you can be content. Because if all of this goes away, that's not what's bringing you happiness. The true joy of happiness only comes from Christ. There will always be a lack and a void. And that's what Solomon, as he begins to wrap up this particular section, he is trusting that we get the message, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the wisdom comes in knowing God, obeying His commandments, and loving Christ. So it was very important for him to go through this that we often struggle with. This which marriages are often torn with. This that we often focus on. This that we often worry about. And this that we often struggle for tomorrow, when today is the day that we are to eat and drink and enjoy. Contentment through Christ. I close with the words of Paul to the Philippian church. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In Christ, Paul had joy. And therefore, he is telling the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are too easily distracted away from the walk of righteousness into the path and waywardness of the treasures here on earth. We worry about things of tomorrow when we do not know what that day may bring forth. We concern ourselves often with the riches of this world that you have graced us with. And grant, Lord, the grace to enjoy all that we have. We are a rich people. May we be content with our lot, never complain with what we don't have, and just rejoice in all that we do. But most of all, may we rejoice in the Lord that we have life in Him, and life to the fullness, and life with happiness and joy, regardless of our circumstance. And we have life everlasting, and we will enjoy the goodness and mercy of the Lord forever, dwelling in your house for all of eternity. Lord, make us full of praise in the fear of God, trusting in every detail. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be pleased with our lives to give us grace to be faithful with all that you entrust to us. May we be responsible and good stewards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.